mostly on your body, and you learn how to sweat and breathe in all kinds of black fumes and what have you, and just a load of fun. And one of the places I worked at, we welded together dump body beds. And the area that I worked at in that with that company for the longest time, they called them specials. Like, I wasn't special, but what we made were special. And basically, it was any orders that were five or less. Anything else, they ran through the assembly line. But I worked in an area where we did five or less, and we kind of hand-built those together. There weren't jigs or anything like that, so we measured it all out and those kind of things. But one day, we had this order of five. It was a new dump body bed. And the guy that I worked with was called off to another area. And so I put the first one together all by myself, welded it out. He came back, and we welded out the next three. And then on the fifth bed that we were putting together, he was talking out loud, and he grabbed the measuring tape, and he marked off where our hydraulic lift, where the parts for our hydraulic lift were going to connect. And he called out the number, and in my head, I'm like, that is not the number I've been using. And so I ran over and I grabbed the blueprint. I looked at it and thought, his number's correct. I said, Houston, we have a problem. And that's such an awful feeling when you got to go find your supervisor and say, hey, we just welded together four dump body beds, and I'm not an engineer, but I know the part that's off is where a hydraulic lift connects. It's not like a support beam where I can move that around a little bit or what have you. And so 15, 20 minutes later, we've got two engineers at my spot and a couple supervisors. And long story short, the first one that I put together, the engineers said there's enough play that if we're just one inch off, that one's fine. But the next three, they're an inch out of square. And when that hydraulic lift comes up, something's going to break. Either the lift or the dump body bed. And so we have to cut those apart and re-weld them. And the lesson I learned that day was, if I could work alone, everything would be fine. No, I'm just kidding. There are people that think that way, right? Right? If it's just my mistake, then it's fine. But that's actually not what I learned that day. I was actually surprised. The supervisor came up to me and he said, look, I know you're upset, and I know it wasn't easy for you to come tell us that, you know, you messed this up and cost us half a day's worth of work here. He says, but I'm glad you told me now rather than the customer finding it out on the field when they hook up that hydraulic lift. He said, that's just bad business for us. And if you don't make any mistakes around here, you're not doing enough work for us. He said, but don't let it happen every day. And I felt pretty good about it. You know, I was kind of relieved because you never know, you know, what's going to happen and what have you. But I was still frustrated. I mean, how many of you actually like working really hard for nothing? You know? And that's how I felt. I was like, I worked half a day, and everything I did needs to be taken apart and redone. And I don't mind wasting time like it's a leisure kind of thing. You know, you have a leisure day. But if I'm working hard, I want to see results from that thing. And the big scheme of things, it's probably no big deal. You know what I mean? I mean, half day. Everything's fine, we sent it out, what have you. But what about the things in life that really matter? Ever think about that? Of is what I'm doing in life, is it really making a difference? Does it really, some of you are smiling like you've had those conversations. like does this matter? Is this making an eternal difference? What am I doing? Am I changing lives? You know, and I remind them, you know, as I work with these kids and I coach, I mean, it's got to be bigger than teaching a kid to throw a discus or a shot put or a javelin far. Okay? Am I making a difference? And how do I do that? Because none of us want to. I mean, I guess you could raise your hand if you want to live a life that doesn't matter and just waste your time all day. No, not even half a hand. That's good. Well, Psalm 127 is a great psalm that is written to help us avoid wasting our lives. It's to help us live lives that matter. How do we live a life where we're not just investing for today, but we're investing for an eternity? Psalm 127, begin that verse 1. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And Kenneth will do like a cartwheel and get it to you or something. And if you need a Bible, you can take this home with you. It's also going to be up on the screen behind me. Psalm 127, begin at verse 1. And the Bible reads, "A song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem. A psalm of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentry will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates." I want to break this down. I want to go through it. And verses 3, 4, and 5 are really important. And I should give them a lot of attention one day. That day is not today. Especially that verse 3. Children are a gift from the Lord. How cool is that? I mean, got a newborn baby in here. I mean, children are a gift from the Lord. You know how many times I had to remind myself of that when I was up in Iowa? I mean, I'm like studying this because I knew I had to work on my sermon, you know, in between driving and, I'm pretty sure I put about 55 hours of driving in this last few days and or last week, what have you. But there's times when I'm trying to sleep and I'm trying to work on my sermon where I'm like, Lord, children are a gift from the Lord. They're a gift from the Lord. You know, and I had to, you know, pray that and say, man, keep the big picture. Keep the big picture. What's really important? And that's what verses 1 and 2 are about. Verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, they're the big picture. And here's the thing. Usually, if you get the big things right, the other things fall into place. You get the big picture. You miss the big picture. I mean, maybe if you get lucky, you get the small things right. But get the big picture. So let me give you a little background. There's actually some disagreement as to who wrote this psalm. If I read this from the King James Version, this passage would say a psalm for Solomon. In other words, the thinking is that David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it for his son Solomon, which actually makes sense, especially you know as we go through this. And here's the thing: I am by no stretch a Hebrew scholar, so I can't weigh in a whole lot on that. But here's the thing: if you know your Old Testament really well, you'll remember that David wanted to build a house for the Lord. David had this desire to build a temple for God. And the Lord said to David, you've got too much blood on your hands. And I'm going to let your son Solomon build the first temple. And let me read a few passages just so we get a picture of what this temple meant to the people of God. The first martyr of the Christian church, Stephen, he said this about the temple. Acts 7:46-50. The Bible says, David found favor with God and asked for the privilege of building a permanent temple for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who actually built it. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Asked the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both the heavens and the earth? In other words, God says, I don't really need a place to dwell. I'm God. I'm bigger than all of that. And even Solomon, when he prayed and he dedicated the temple, he said, but will God really live on earth? He says, why, even the highest heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? But here's the thing. They didn't build the temple because God needed it. They built the temple because God's people needed it. The Israelites needed this permanent place where they can come and worship and some real sense to them experience the presence of God. And so Solomon built this temple. 2 Samuel tells us this. Starting from the time I appointed judges to rule over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. Furthermore, the Lord declared that he will make a house for you, a destiny of kings. He's speaking to David here, by the way. And he says, for when you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring. I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. You know what? It's not really talking about Solomon there. I mean, it's not Solomon's kingdom that lasts forever. It's God's kingdom. This psalm isn't ultimately about David or Solomon. It's a bigger thing. Let me give you lesson one of three about this passage. It's not about you. It's not about me. Everything we do as a church, as God's people, it's ultimately not about us. It's ultimately a much bigger picture. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about his kingdom. It's the only kingdom that is established that is going to last forever. How awesome is that? You have been invited to participate, to be sons and daughters of an everlasting kingdom. The greatest kingdom that will ever be. You have been invited to that. And this psalm is an invitation. It's an invitation to recognize God's sovereignty, his divine power. It's a call for us to live what theologians call a Christocentric life, a life that is centered in Christ. It's a life that is empowered by Christ. It's a life where we seek after him. We seek his ways, his life. In fact, if we go back and we look at this passage is telling us if you and I live a life centered in anything else, it's vain. He says you are wasting your time if your life is not centered in the God of this universe. It says a life lived outside his power and his plans, that's a sad commentary. If that's how we live our lives. Now the fact is every one of us has done that at one point. And God, in his great mercy, invites us back into that through repentance and forgiveness. But let's listen to this again. Because I don't know if you need to hear this, but I need to hear this. Unless the Lord builds the house, whatever we're doing, Unless the Lord builds it, the work of the builders is wasted. It's nothing. He says, unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. And you know what's kind of interesting here is he's not naming out any sins. It's almost like he's talking about really ordinary things of life, right? Like building something. The city needs to be safe, right? But how many of you prefer to live in a safe city over a dangerous one where you could be harmed? Most of you, yeah. These aren't bad things. But what he's saying here is you can pour your lives into these things. You can pour your lives into good things. But if the Lord's not in it, it's useless. It's a waste of time, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. And you think about that. We could build a career, we could build an organization, we could do all kinds of things, an empire. I mean, we can quote unquote make our country great again. But if the Lord's not in it, how great is that? You know, we need to not ask God to align himself with us, but figure out where God is working, what he's doing, and say, okay, Lord, we want to align ourselves with you. Because we want to be a part of something different. We want to be a part of an everlasting kingdom. And I think I told most of you this before, that one of the things that really struck me when I was over in Israel a few months back is I looked at these ruins of what were would have been considered great men in their day. And a lot of it they did for their own glory, and they did that to attract followers and what have you. And I just kept thinking, Jesus built no physical structures. But his kingdom grows to this day. I mean, there are people today that will give their lives for Jesus' kingdom. And I think of the great Roman Empire. Collapsed. When's the last time the greatest empire on the planet has been great? It collapsed. And I think about Herod. Herod the Great. He's a footnote in the story of a carpenter's son. And I look at like this fortress that's in ruins that Herod built, and I thought, the Lord doesn't protect the city. You can build the fortress you want. You can set up all the guards you want. You and I, we can get up early. We can go to bed late. We can work our fingers to the bone. But if God isn't behind it, we're not going to make a lasting difference. And history shows us that time and time again. Our lives will be spent in vain. And I think what the psalmist is saying here is, it's kind of like, how many of you like have a budget? Anybody? Okay. Budgets are good things. You say, okay, I got X amount, and, you know, this is what I can do. Well, I think the psalmist here is telling us, we don't know the number of days, but you have a number of days to live and walk on this earth. And you need to spend those wisely. How am I going to live my life? By what power? By what strength? And when I budget that, is it going to make a difference? Because I'm guessing you came here today because you want to make a difference. You want to see God working in your lives. You want to make an eternal impact. Otherwise, I mean, there's better things to do than get up on a Sunday morning and listen to me. Trust me. But I think you're here because you want to see God do something in your life and in the lives of people around you. So how do we do that? Well, I think it's pretty clear we turn to God in his word. We look and say, okay, God, you've written this. You've told us how to live. You tell us who you are. You tell us how to tap into your power. And so we discover that. And as we read this, I come to the conclusion, I look and I go, man, God, I need you for my next breath. Ultimately, I can't do anything apart from you that has any lasting value. And as I look at this, I find out that this God in the person of Jesus Christ came and met my biggest need. He took my sin, he took your sin upon him, died on that cross. He defeated death. You know how many people walk around that fear death? Well, Jesus has defeated that. So you and I can live the lives that we were created to live. And beyond that, he puts his spirit. For those of you that know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he puts his spirit within you. And so how do we live this out? Well, we need to pray. We need to examine our lives. We need to compare it to what this word says. And we need to pray and say, Lord, today, what would you like me to do? How should I live today? What would you like me to do in the next year? Lord, and here's what I've noticed. Usually when I ask God to show me stuff, he's pretty consistent on showing me things. And my eyes are open to what he's doing when I go to him. Now here's the problem. This is at least my problem, and it might be some of yours. I tend to do things my own way and by my own strength. And unfortunately, the Bible says that's not going to make a lasting difference. In some ways, it's a lot like when I welded. Because I was only 1 inch off. That's not big, right? I mean, 1 inch. But you know what happens over time? Is we begin to think that 1 inch off is the standard. And so then the next time we come around, we're like, well, I'm only 1 inch off of that. And next thing we know, I have something that is totally useless. It doesn't work at all. And I think that's what we do in our lives. We look around and we say, okay, this is the standard. This is how we're supposed to live. This is how Christians live. And we're not even close to the original. Welcome to modern society. Can you get a drink before this sermon goes too dry? I do have better material than that. Okay, lesson two. And this may seem like a contradiction. You are responsible to use the gifts and opportunities God gives you. Okay, so the first one is it's not about you, but now I'm telling you, you're responsible. And I know there's some kind of conflict in there. And even this passage says, hey, anything you do apart from God is going to be useless. Hey, Mark Herring, can you give me another water? Thanks. Man, I quit yelling at kids all week. But here's the thing. It says, you know, this passage says, like, okay, if you do this and the Lord's not in it, it's useless. But he doesn't say, don't build the house. He doesn't say, don't guard the city. All he says is, if you do that and the Lord's not in it, it's a waste of time. But here's the reality. Here's how God normally works. Because God can do what he wants, right? Everybody okay with that? I mean, I have this agreement with God that it's his right to be God and he can do whatever he wants. And if you guys disagree with me on that. God normally works through people. That's his normal way of working. Because he can reach this community. Thanks, man. He can reach this community apart from us, right? I mean, he can transform things. He can build the building. He can build whatever he wants to do. But he chooses to work through us. Isn't that awesome? A God that can do whatever he wants to do has looked down and says, Bill, I want to do something through you. Matt, I want to do something through you. Jerry, I want Ecclesiastes 9:10 puts it this way. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And in other words, God says it's about me. I'm going to give you the power, but what you do, do it with all your might. Work hard. 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul put it this way. I planted, Apollos watered, but God is causing the growth. You see that? So we're partnering with God. We're actually working. We're joining with Him. And God gets the glory, and we get to be His instruments. And by the way, that's a good thing. That's a good thing when we work hard and God gets the glory. And I've said it before, we'll accomplish amazing things if we don't care who gets the credit, as long as it's God. And that's got to be the focus. And the question isn't, will God reach people in our community? Will God transform lives? He's going to do that. The question you and I have to answer is, will we join with Him? Will we join with Him by His power and His strength? Last lesson in this passage, right? I love this one. God will give us rest. God will give us rest. It says in verse 2, for God gives rest to His loved ones. And I think this is a result of recognizing it's not about me, but I'm responsible to use the gifts and abilities and talents He has given me. How many of you do what I do on occasion where I'll stay up at night and I'll worry about something that may or may not happen the next week? You've done that? And it's like 2 o'clock in the morning, it's 3 o'clock, and you're just like, shut up, go to bed, sleep. Some of us stay up at night thinking about what we did or didn't do that day. And that eats away at us. And here's what we need to do. And by the way, I'm preaching myself. Sometimes we just need to say, okay, God, I messed up here. And I repent of that. I want to turn from that. And by your power and by your grace, tomorrow I want to walk in a different direction. And then as far as things for tomorrow, sometimes I just need to say, God, this is in your hands. There's not a thing I can do sitting here in this bed that's going to change anything. Most of you have been there? Yeah. Philippians 4:6-7. It's excellent water, by the way, Martarian. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter says this, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I think God gives us rest when we trust in Him. Let me close with a quick story. Most of you know my friend Eric Wowo. He's lived a life that some of us envy, and other parts of his life he think, I'm okay if I never go through that. I mean, he was abducted as a child to be a child soldier in Liberia. He escaped. He grew up in a refugee camp. Just tons of trials and difficulties in his life. And I was talking to him one day, and he needed a car and what have you, and the day before, I had just sold my car. And I said, man, Eric, I'm sorry. Had I known, we could have worked something out. And he said, well, he says, don't worry about it. He says, with my experience in life, He says, I've come to realize that there's a lot of things that are not in my control. And I've come to the place where I'm just going to trust God and do what He calls me to do. He says, that's not a problem. And I thought, I was thinking about this last night, I thought, Eric, about God. God wants Eric to get a car, he can get him a car. Eric said, my only job is to be faithful with what I have. And the guy sleeps at night. After all he's been through, all of his trials, he doesn't get hung up about these things. I thought, man, isn't that a way to live? Isn't that a way that I should live? When I'm not worried about, are the guys over there going to come over here and gun us down with AKs? I'm not worried about, is the refugee camp going to run out of food? Most of my worries are a little bit down on the scale of those things. But that's I think that's how God is calling us to live. To remind it that it's about God. But I am responsible to follow, and God is going to give me rest as I do that. Seth, I want to invite you up, and Zeph's going to lead us in communion.